What you heard today are many stories. Some of them are acted out of people who lived 2,000 years ago that encountered Jesus. And every single one of them that encountered Jesus, they each had a different experience. They each responded in different ways. Now, those were acted out, dramatized as best as we could and know here in the 21st century. We also had people come up telling their own personal story of how they have encountered Jesus, how Jesus impacted their lives. And I think that that shows us, no matter where you are standing in history, that you can encounter Jesus, whether it's 2,000 years ago or if it is today. And we each have a decision of how we respond to Jesus. I want to read you parts of the story of Jesus' crucifixion as well as his resurrection. And I want to point out three different people that encountered Jesus on his journey to the cross. I'm going to start in Luke chapter 23. It's verse 13. And this is Jesus as he has been taken to the magistrate Pilate. The religious leaders are wanting to see him crucified. And it says this, "Then Pilate called together the leading priests and other religious leaders along with the people. And he announced his verdict. You brought this man to me, accusing him of leading revolt. I've examined him thoroughly on this point in your presence and find him innocent. Herod came to the same conclusion and sent him back to us. Nothing this man has done calls for the death penalty. So I will have him flogged and then I will release him." Now he was obligated to release them. He was obligated to release them at the feast, one prisoner. Then a mighty roar rose from the crowd, and with one voice they shouted, "Kill him and release Barabbas to us." Barabbas was imprisoned for taking part in an insurrection in Jerusalem against the government and for murder. Pilate argued with them because he wanted to release Jesus, but they kept shouting, "Crucify him, crucify him." For the third time, he demanded, "Why? What crime has he committed? I found no reason to sentence him to death. So I'll have him flogged and then I will release him." But the mob shouted louder and louder, demanding that Jesus be crucified, and their voices prevailed. So Pilate sent to Jesus to die as they demanded, as they had requested. He released Barabbas, the man in prison for insurrection and murder, but he turned Jesus over to them to do as they wished. Pilate traditionally, every year at the Passover, would release one prisoner to them, to the crowd. And this was something that this Roman governor would do to curry favor with the Jews and with the leaders surrounding him in Jerusalem. This wasn't about justice in terms of releasing someone that was innocent, but this was just about doing a political act to gain favor with the people. In Pilate's mind, he was thinking, if I can release Jesus, because he recognizes that this man is innocent. And you can imagine in Pilate's mind, he must have thought that this is what the crowd would want. But in reality, the crowd preferred a government insurrectionist. They preferred a rebel. They preferred someone in reality that would have been a terrorist at that time. Someone who committed murder as an insurrectionist to accomplish his means. And this is what the crowd preferred. Why would they prefer to release Barabbas, this criminal, over Jesus? I would submit you today, the reason why is because truly the crowd wanted Jesus to be like Barabbas. That's what they wanted out of Jesus. They wanted someone that was going to stand up to the government. They wanted someone who's going to go to war on their behalf. They wanted a political rebel. They wanted out of Jesus what Barabbas was. And so they released Barabbas, a guilty man, and they decided to kill an innocent man named Jesus. Now, what's interesting about this story is if you read Matthew 27 and Matthew's account of this, is that Matthew calls Barabbas, he calls him Jesus Barabbas. This is only in some manuscripts. We have thousands of ancient manuscripts of the Gospel of Matthew. Some of them just list Barabbas as Barabbas, and some list him as Jesus Barabbas. Very likely, Barabbas' first name was Jesus. What we have is we have two men named Jesus standing in front of the crowds. One is a rebel, one is an insurrectionist, one is accused and guilty of murder, and one is innocent. It's really, really interesting. The man that we know is Jesus of Nazareth. That name Jesus means to deliver or to rescue. The name Barabbas means son of the Father. It's so interesting. Barabbas, who is a child of the Father, in my opinion, represents all of us as children of God that have headed off in our own way, doing our own thing, headed off towards destruction. And it is the other Jesus, Jesus the Savior, the rescuer, that comes along and takes our place and rescues us from death. Really, it was Barabbas that probably deserved to be crucified, but it was Jesus. In many ways, that story of Jesus and Barabbas, it represents what Jesus has done for all of humanity. None of us really are innocent. And what I mean by that is maybe you are not a murderer or you've done incredible crimes, but the reality is that all of us, we tend to turn our face away from God and we head in our own direction, our own pathway. And in doing so, sometimes we don't even realize that we head towards death. I think that Barabbas in this moment had no idea what was happening. Up until this time, he was probably in jail. Maybe he had heard stories of Jesus, maybe not. But all that was in Barabbas's mind at this moment is, I'm getting free. He's not recognizing, he's not realizing actually what's happening to Jesus at this moment. He doesn't realize that an innocent man is dying on his behalf. He doesn't realize that the Son of God, the creator of the universe, is going to be killed and he's being set free. He doesn't know what's happening. He was just happy to be set free. I think that Barabbas represents to us the first way that we can approach God. And I'm going to show you three different ways that we can approach God. But for Barabbas, it was unrecognized rebellion towards God. Barabbas was just going and doing his own thing. He wasn't concerned who Jesus was, what Jesus represented, what Jesus was doing. But Barabbas just represents those people, and I think it represents many of us today, where we don't know who Jesus is. We're not really concerned who Jesus is. We're not concerned with what he is about. We're just doing our own thing. We're going our own direction. And I think for Barabbas, he really felt like he was doing the right thing. Barabbas was a Jew. And he was pushing against the government of the time. He was an insurrectionist. He was trying to overthrow the government. And the ends justified the means in Barabbas' heart and mind in terms of killing people along the way. He had no idea that he was heading down a path of destruction. It was unrecognized rebellion against God. And for many people today who live on planet Earth, this is where they're at. They're not specifically rejecting God, but it's an unrecognized, an unrealized rebellion against God. We're just doing our own thing. We're just doing what seems right within our own eyes. But in the process, we're heading down a path of destruction. And Jesus, even though we're heading down that path of destruction, we don't even realize it, Jesus is the one who stands in our place. Even if you don't realize it today and Jesus has never been on your radar, I want you to know that Jesus died for you. You've been maybe doing your own thing and it seems right in your own eyes. But Jesus has taken away the sting of sin and death for you. He's forgiven you of your sins. He set you free. You might not even realize it, but everything who Jesus is and what he's done, he has set you free. Jesus was eventually crucified after this moment. And as he is on the cross, he encounters two other people. I'm going to read to you Luke 23, 35 to 39. It says this, The crowd watched, and the leaders scoffed. "He saved others," they said. "Let him save himself if he's really God's Messiah, the chosen one." The soldiers mocked him too by offering him a drink of sour wine. They called out to him, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." A sign was fastened above him with these words, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals hanging beside him scoffed. "So you're the Messiah, are you? Prove it by saving yourself and us too while you're at it." You have all these people surrounding Jesus in his death, mocking him, looking at Jesus in an antagonistic kind of way, looking at Jesus with disgust. If you are the Messiah, if you are truly God, prove it. Do something for me. If you are God, prove it. People were saying that to Jesus 2,000 years ago. They had no idea why he was doing what he's doing. They didn't know why he did the things that he did, why he would allow himself to be crucified. And they looked at Jesus with mocking eyes. He said, if you truly are God, do something. In fact, if you truly are God, do something for me. When I read this story, not much has changed in 2,000 years, you guys. The world is still looking at Jesus and saying, if you truly are God, why is it like this? Why is the world like this? Why is my life like this? If you truly are God, show yourself to me and do this for me. Fill in the blanks, whatever it is. Do it for me. Do this for me. Change this situation. And we look upon Jesus with antagonism, not understanding who he is and what he's already done for us. Jesus was on that cross for that criminal that was mocking him. And as he mocked Jesus, Jesus in love died for him. Jesus in love died for him. Jesus never fit into people's molds 2,000 years ago, and he still doesn't fit into our mold today. Today we want God to be the way we want him to be, and we want Jesus to be the way we want him to be, but he never fits into the mold. Hundreds of years before Jesus showed up on the scene, there was a prophet named Isaiah, and he said this. He said, "My thoughts are nothing like your thoughts, says the Lord, and my ways are far beyond anything you can imagine. For just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts." That's so true, everybody. We oftentimes question God and we wonder why he doesn't do things the way we think he should do them. If you think about it, how many years have you been on the planet? Have you been on the planet for 15 years, 20 years, 30, 40, 50, 60? And we look at God oftentimes with anger and judgment. And we want him to fit within our box. And the creator of the heavens and earth never fits into our boxes. In life, oftentimes we end up bruised and battered by the things that we experience in life. When I look across the crowd, I can only imagine the things that you have experienced. How people have hurt you. How you've experienced pain in this life. Maybe you've experienced betrayal in this life. You've experienced difficult things. It's left you bruised. And we can be angry at people. And we can be angry at God. We cannot see the wisdom of God, and we blame him for the things that we have experienced. And he doesn't fit within our boxes. And we can challenge God, and we can be angry at God, but in his wisdom, he is going to do what is best for all of creation. He's going to do what's best for all of humanity. Coming to faith in Jesus isn't about figuring it all out. It's not about saying, okay, I finally understand God. Because you never will. You never will in this life fully understand God, but it's coming to faith in Jesus saying, Jesus, I don't understand it all. I don't understand why things are the way they are here or there or around the world, but I trust you. I trust you that you are bigger than my hurts. I trust you that you're bigger than the problems of the world. And I put my faith in you even though I don't understand it. And that leads us to the last person we're going to encounter as Jesus is dying. This is the other person that's crucified next to Jesus. And it says this in Luke 23, verse 40. It says, but the other criminal protested, don't you fear God even when you've been sentenced to die? We deserve to die for our crimes, but this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus replied, I assure you today you'll be with me in paradise. This one person, we've encountered three different criminals that saw Jesus, that was a part of his story along the journey. And this one criminal is the one person who saw things about as clear as he could in that moment. I don't think he understood everything that was happening, but the clarity of thought that he knew was that Jesus was innocent and he was not. That Jesus is the one who didn't deserve to die. He actually deserved to die. And everybody surrounding Jesus was mocking Jesus, was antagonistic toward Jesus, and didn't see things clearly. But he did. He saw Jesus' innocence. And he's startled by the other criminal who's crucified on the other side of Jesus. He's startled by his lack of humility. He's startled by his lack of fear of God and his lack of sense of guilt. He understands his own guilt, and he knows what that ultimately means. And this is the last way that we can approach Jesus and approach Easter, is coming to God in humility. Really, this is about coming to God in humility. It's not coming to God with a full understanding of everything. But it's coming to God in humility. When he says to Jesus, remember me, he's not just talking about Jesus thinking about him, you know? Jesus, when you are in paradise, when you're in heaven, wherever you're going after you die, just remember me, you know, and have some good thoughts towards me. Maybe send me a gift. When he says, remember me, Jesus, he's actually reaching out to Jesus and he's looking for grace and mercy. He's looking for grace and mercy. This criminal wasn't going to get any grace and mercy anywhere. The people who crucified him and the people that were surrounded the cross, they're looking at him in judgment. He's getting what he deserves. Have you ever felt that? Have you ever felt people looking at you with judgment? They look at your life and they have no mercy towards you, and they would just say, you're getting what you deserve, whatever the situation is. I want you to know that the God of the universe looks down upon you different. He looks at you different. Because Jesus looked upon all these people with grace and mercy. There was just one person that reached out to Jesus in humility at that moment. It was this person. It could have been anybody in the crowd, but it was this person who reached out to him. And as he says, Jesus, remember me, he probably doesn't get the words right. He doesn't have the right clean prayer. Doesn't know how to pray. He just says, Jesus, remember me. And Jesus, without a beat, he looks at this man. He looks right through him and he sees his heart. He sees his repentance. He sees exactly where he's at. And he says, today, you're going to be with me. Today, you're going to be with me in paradise. Your sins are forgiven. I've seen your entire life. I know all that you've done. But you are going to be with me today. Honestly, folks, this is what Jesus requires of us. It's really simple. He's looking for those of us that would look to Jesus in humility and saying, I don't have it together. I've seen life in my own way and I've done my own thing and sometimes it's turned out okay, but sometimes it's just been a mess, and I'm heading towards, in reality, recognizing that we head towards destruction and our own devices. And saying, Jesus, would you remember me? Those words, will you remember me, literally means 1,000 words. It means so much, right? We could talk all day about what he was meaning by that. The story doesn't end at Jesus' death, though. Jesus wasn't just somebody who died on a cross. It says very early on Sunday morning in Luke chapter 24, the women went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. They found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance, so they went in, but they didn't find the body of the Lord Jesus. As they stood there puzzled, two men suddenly appeared to them, clothed in dazzling robes. I love that. The women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground. Then the men asked, why are you looking? So these men are angels. These aren't normal men. They're saying, why are you looking among the dead for someone who is alive? He isn't here. He's risen from the dead. Remember what he told you back in Galilee. The Son of Man must be betrayed into the hands of sinful men and be crucified. And that he would rise again on the third day. Then they remembered that he had said this. So they rushed back from the tomb to tell his 11 disciples and everyone else what had happened. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and several other women who told the apostles what had happened. These women are awesome. Do you know what? Like, this is just like off the cuff, but like women oftentimes come to God in greater faith at times than men. Just want to say that. No slight against you men in the room. But like these women are awesome. Because listen to this, but the story sounds like nonsense to the men. Sorry, I'm not trying to be sexist here. I'm a man myself. I just recognize our weaknesses. It sounded like nonsense to the men, so they didn't believe it. However, Peter jumped up and he ran to the tomb to look. Stooping, he peered in and saw the empty linen wrappings. Then he went home again, wondering what had happened. The story sounded like nonsense to the men, so they didn't believe. There's a lot of people today, the story of Jesus sounds like nonsense to them. And it's like, you're like, I have to see it with my own eyes. Peter had to see it with his own eyes. And we saw the empty tomb and finally encountered Jesus. It changed everything. If I can tell you today, if you are one of those people, you're like, man, I can't just believe. I need to experience it. That's okay. Most of Jesus' disciples were like that too. But I can honestly tell you today, that even though Jesus isn't bodily here in bodily form here on the earth, that if you seek Jesus with all your heart, if you really want to find him, you will find him. You will find him. And the people who came here today, like I think of Rami's story of going to Islam and going to all these different religions, her heart was open. She didn't know Jesus, but she was looking for God. If you truly look for God with all your heart, you will find him. If I can invite the worship team forward. The resurrection changes everything about this story. Without Jesus' resurrection, this is just another person dying. It truly is. It's just another person dying. And if I can say this, the people who wrote the New Testament, the disciples that followed Jesus, they had, for them to lie, they had no, like, they weren't getting anything out of it. They weren't gaining from lying about Jesus' resurrection. Because every single one of these disciples who said, Jesus is alive, he's risen from the grave, every single one of them died. They were killed for saying that. All they had to do was say, Jesus didn't rise from the grave, he's still buried somewhere, and walk away from that story. And they could have lived probably fairly peaceful, comfortable lives. But church history shows that every single one of them, whether they were Peter, who is crucified upside down, people being stoned to death, lit on fire, heads chopped off. I know it sounds gruesome, but they stuck to their story because they knew something of reality to the resurrection of Jesus. This story is about the creator of the universe taking the world's hate and destruction of sin upon himself and dealing with its consequences and defeating it. The destruction just didn't come upon Jesus, but he defeated it. The most important part of this story for you is this, is I think every single one of us fits within those three categories of how these different men responded to Jesus. Some of us fit in that aspect of unrealized, unrecognized rebellion towards God. We're just there. We're heading in our own way and we just don't even realize it. Some of us are openly antagonistic towards Jesus. He just doesn't fit the box that we want him to fit in. And others of us, and I would encourage you today, be like that last criminal on the cross. Be like him.